Please rise as you are able and join with me in the call to worship. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The trumpet sounds, eyes twinkle, the mystery deepens. All is changed. Jesus Christ has broken the bonds of death. We are witnesses to the amazing good news. God is creating a new day of joy. Turn from your weeping. The tomb is empty. Death is not the last word. Come and join the joyous dance of life, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the good news. This is the good news.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome.
This is the good news.
Once we were no people, now we are God's people.
This is the good news.
Christ is our peace. Peace, and now share with each other.
The peace, hope, joy, and justice of Christ, our risen Lord, be with you. Please greet one another with a sign of peace. Good morning. We welcome you to our service of worship on this holy Easter morn. What a glorious morning it is. It has been a long journey with Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, learning once again what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now we have gone through Holy Week and seen the depths of God's love for us, magnified on a cross. But here we are this morn to celebrate an empty tomb, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Delighted that you are here to worship with us this day. Please find the friendship pads that are located at the end of each row. Fill them out, pass them back and forth, and greet those with whom you are worshiping. We invite you following worship to head down to the common room for a time of fellowship and refreshment. This day, as every Sunday when we gather here, we gather with our joys, but also with some heartaches as well. I would invite you to keep the following people in your thoughts and prayers this week. Please continue to pray for Ron Witt. Ron has been hospitalized down in Greenwich. They are going to move him up to Yale Hospital. They continue to try and find medication, the right medication to stop the seizures that Ron's been having. So please keep Ron and the family, Ruth, in your prayers. Also, please keep Kip Farrell in your prayers. Kip had a bang to the head and a concussion, so please keep Kip in your prayers. Also, tomorrow, Rudy Weber starts 3 weeks of radiation treatment for cancer that has been found. Please keep Rudy and Andrietta in your prayers as well. I have some announcements to call to your attention. First of all, I just want to thank the choir and Victoria and our musicians, our brass. They have put in a long time of services and rehearsals, and we are very grateful for the beautiful music they provide for our services. Also, the handbells playing this morning in the children's choirs. And I want to thank the women who put together the flowers for us this morning. They did an amazing job. If you were here yesterday putting flowers in, please stand up. That Patty Bonyena put in a ton of time, and she's hiding. She wouldn't even stand up. And I also know that Peg Bull did as well, and they had a wonderful crew of folks. So thank you to them for how beautiful the sanctuary looks this morning.
Today at Sunday School, we have a special children's chapel designed for kids age pre-K through fourth grade. In a few minutes, we will ask those kids to follow me down to the common room, and we're doing a special Easter story children's chapel, and then we will bring them back for communion, and then you can grab your kids in the common room at the end of worship.
Tomorrow, the church offices are closed. Please know that we love each and every one of you. But unless it's an emergency, please don't contact us tomorrow. We would love to enjoy tomorrow off. So we're closed tomorrow. We'll be in touch with you Tuesday. If it is an emergency, please call.
The Presbyterian Choir School resumes this Wednesday, April 19th. And please know that our spring musical is coming up. If you would like to be involved in that in some way, please come to the rehearsal this Wednesday from 5 to 6:30. Chris Tate is directing, and we would love to have you involved if you would like to be a part of that.
Calling all clans, lads, and lassies, 2 weeks from today is our annual Scottish Heritage Service, complete with Mount Kisco pipes and drums and a special guest from the St. Andrew's Society of New York City. We will once again this year have the Cayley in the sanctuary briefly following worship, and then everyone is invited to a lunch outside on the lawn. There is information in the bulletin about what to bring depending upon the first letter of your last name. We invite you to join us for this potluck lunch and this celebration of our Scottish heritage. Even if you don't have any Scots blood, as a Presbyterian, it is part of your history. Presbyterianism came to this country primarily through Scotland and John Knox. So join us in 2 weeks for that great celebration.
On Friday, May 19th, I would draw your attention to this insert in the bulletin. Something really special is going on here. It's the first time we've done this here. It is a silent movie with live organ. It's Phantom of the Opera. It's designed for families and kids and for adults. Not too scary, I understand. They're serving popcorn. And anyway, it should be a really special night. We hope that you'll come. Again, it's Friday, May 19th.
Also on the back side of that insert, you will see information about our Memorial Day barbecue. We would like to once again put this event on with all sorts of rides and water things and the petting zoo and all of that. We need lots of help to do this. It's a wonderful gift to the community. There are sign-up sheets outside the common room. We invite you to please sign up so we have enough volunteers to once again host our Memorial Day barbecue. I believe it's time for children to join with Reverend Kibbe at the Sunday school.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Loving God, roll away the stone that covers our hearts. Through these words which you give us, may we see your love made known, recognize the risen Lord in our midst, and hear our names called by the one whose death and resurrection bring to us the gift of life abundant and life eternal. Amen. The first lesson this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord God has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
I'm sure there's a gospel lesson in that somewhere, so it's perfectly appropriate to wait. Now hear the familiar Easter story according to St. Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.'" This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to hear what you would have us hear, that we might be whom you would have us be, that we might do what you would have us do. Amen. No matter how smart we believe ourselves to be, some ideas are bigger than our intellectual capacity to deal with them. Some news is more powerful than the words we have to describe it, so rich it cannot adequately be expressed, but is best encountered. That's why on Easter we put such an emphasis on great music, hymns and anthems, on brass quintets and beautiful flowers. Words alone cannot convey the message. The questions are too profound. On Easter Sunday, we gather here wanting to know if there is any reason to hope in the face of the inevitability of death. Is there any reason to hope? And is there any serious reason, in light of all the violence, suffering, and injustice in the world, to live with hope and resolve, with confidence and joy? Those are the questions. The only questions in the minds of the two Marys who went to Jesus' tomb that first Easter morn was who would roll away the stone from the entrance so that they could complete their sad task. Armed with funeral spices, they went with the intention of anointing a corpse. Jesus was dead, and everyone knew it. The Romans made sure of that. They wanted to make a public example of him, let everyone know what becomes of would-be messiahs. So they crucified him on a cross between two thieves at the center of the marketplace, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his name in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. But what happened next jolted the Mary's world and left them shaking in fear. An earthquake, and an angel of the Lord rolling back the stone and perching himself upon it will do that to you. "Do not be afraid," the angel said to them. "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised." There you have it. There you have it in those four words, the central claim of the Christian faith. He has been raised. This is the pivot on which the whole enterprise turns. The Apostle Paul recognized the unique significance of it. To the early Christians in Corinth, he wrote, "If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then my preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, some people possess Paul's strong conviction, and if you are one of them, more power to you. But I imagine that there are those among us who more readily identify with the alarm and uncertainty of the two Marys when they were told that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Matthew's text tells us that they ran from the tomb with fear and great joy. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? A strange mix of emotions. Afraid for joy. It's the kind of feeling we have when we fall in love. This amazing sensation at the core of our being, but terrifying as well. It's the kind of feeling you get standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon with just a shaky handrail between you, looking out over the beauty and the great abyss below. It's the kind of feeling you have when you witness the birth of your child. I remember leaving the hospital with our oldest 2 days after he was born, strapping him into the car seat with this overwhelming joy, but then realizing we were taking him home now and he was ours and he didn't come with an owner's manual, and a bit fearful at what in the world we had gotten ourselves in for. The women are running, afraid for joy, to tell the disciples when they run smack dab into Jesus. It would be nice if we could run smack dab into Jesus this day, just for reassurance sake. It feels like heartache and death are ruling the day, doesn't it? There's plenty of fear these days, less joy, I think. Most everyone saw the pictures of the father in Syria holding his infant twins dead from the chemical weapons attack, two more and the almost 500,000 dead in Syria. If you ever need an image for the evidence of the depth of human sin besides the cross, there it is. But it's not contained there. Some say the greatest threat comes this day not from the Middle East, but from North Korea or China or Russia. Still others say that our greatest threat comes from within. As a nation, we are worried, skeptical, and divided. The whole world is on edge. It would be nice to run into Jesus this day and to know that brokenness and death do not have the last word. They may carry the moment, the day, but there is another force alive and working in our world. Short of running into Jesus, there is no proof I can offer you for the resurrection. Not one of the gospel accounts tells us how it happened. Resurrection was an event transacted between God the Creator and God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit without a single human witness. Which is to say that proof of Jesus' victory over death is much less likely to be found back in the cemetery than it is out here in the world, which, according to the Easter story, is now alive with the risen Christ. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. I like the way writer Parker Palmer has stated this Easter wisdom. Every life is lived toward a vision of what lies ahead. The quality of our life depends on whether we see a horizon that is dark with death or full of light and life. When we imagine ourselves moving toward the finality of death, We can become driven by fear, obsessed with protecting ourselves. But when we envision a horizon that is hopeful and full of life, then we are free to live without fear, free to act in love and trust. This is the great challenge of life, I think, to move beyond fear, to no longer be controlled by fear of death. People who no longer fear death do remarkably loving and compassionate things, and by the power of God working through them, make this world a more just and peaceable place. Sometimes, however, it's not so much death that we are afraid of, quite the opposite, but of life. The first lesson those shaky witnesses to the resurrection have to teach is that resurrection can be a lot more terrifying than no resurrection. Might have been a sign of Jesus. Sometimes the fear of the unknown, of newness of life, can be more frightening than what we already know, even if being stuck in what we know is slowly killing us. There's a story in the Apocrypha about the Apostle Peter, who after the resurrection was so full of the power of the resurrected Christ that when he saw a blind man begging beside the road, he went over to him and healed him immediately. But when the blind man realized he could see, he didn't shout for joy or thank Peter. He said, "Oh, no, no. Now how do you expect me to make a living?" Sometimes it is life in all its complexity and abundance that we fear. It takes greater courage to believe that Christ lives than it does to believe that once he was crucified, he stayed dead and buried. It takes courage to buy the idea that your life is actually bursting with new possibilities and that you are called to claim them. Only the brave can believe that nothing good is finally ever lost, and that over against the worst that life can do is the best that God does. In the prophecy of Isaiah is found this astonishing promise: the Lord of hosts will destroy the shroud that is cast over all people. The Lord will swallow up death forever. What a contrast to the assumption that we make that eventually death will swallow up everything. "Not so, says the Lord our God. Not so," shouts the Church of Jesus Christ on Easter Day. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" John Jasper was a great 19th century preacher who had been raised as a slave in the American South. Once at the funeral of a friend, he preached a dialogue sermon with death. He stood beside the open grave and shouted, "Death, death, show me your banners. I hear you got a mighty banner down there. Show me your banners." Then he answered in the voice of death, "I got no banners. Had banners, but King Jesus passed through here and tore all my banners down, made me open my gates, and let all God's children pass from here to glory." Now I know sometimes it seems as if death still has the banners. The tumor shows up in the CAT scan, the pink slip shows up in your box at work. You stand beside an open grave and watch the one you love be lowered into it. Out there in the world, more of the same. The innocent suffer, the unrighteous prosper, kids get poisoned, tragic accidents happen. But don't let any of that fool you. King Jesus has passed through here. There is a risen Christ on the loose out there, his colors flying high. He is the one who will take us all to glory. And though we can't fully understand the mystery of it, I hope it will be enough for you to know that God knows the whole story, and that someday you will know it too. For now it is for us to be brave, brave to believe in the triumph of good over evil, of life over death, remembering that the only real evidence of the resurrection has been the people who witnessed to its reality by the way they live and by the way they die. Not long before he died, the wonderful Catholic theologian Henri Nouwen wrote a little book entitled Our Greatest Gift, A Meditation on Dying and Caring. In it, he illustrated what it means to know that we can entrust to God the death of those we love, even our own death. Nouwen tells of going to a circus in Germany, where he became captivated by the high-flying trapeze artists, a family known as the Flying Rodleys. He returned to see them perform several times and finally arranged to meet them. In the course of the conversation with the head of the family, the senior Rodley explained to Nouwen, "As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public thinks that I am the star, but they are wrong. The real star is Joe, my catcher." "How does it work?" asked Nouwen. "The secret is that the catcher does everything, and the flyer does nothing. When I fly to Joe, I simply stretch out my arms and Joe catches me. The worst thing that I could do as a flyer would be to try to catch the catcher. A flyer must fly, a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust that the catcher will always be there." That is Easter's promise for you this day. When the shadows lengthen and your work is done on earth, you will stretch out your arms and the catcher will be there, will always be there. It is so. Trust that it is so. All thanks and praise be unto God who has given us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.